run the other way. Thank you very much, Leona. Thank you to Lorna for reading earlier as well. Johnny, if I could have my laptop there, that would be great. We've been thinking over the last few weeks, preparing for Christmas. We thought 4 weeks ago, preparing for Christmas, thinking about the prophets. A few weeks ago, the angels involved in the story preparing for Christmas. Just last week, Stephen led our thoughts as we thought about John the Baptist preparing the way, and again, just hidden within. And again, thank you to Robin for reading a big long reading this morning. But again, just we see the connection with John the Baptist and Jesus. And this morning we're thinking about Mary. Maybe often not talked about that much within the Presbyterian Church. But just Mary's involvement in the whole preparation for the first Christmas, for the birth of the Messiah. Please open scripture at Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. And we're just going to step through some of the verses. The word of God to God's servant, the word that came to God's servant. As we look at Mary and all that's involved in preparing for the first Christmas, it starts Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through to 38. We read of Gabriel, we thought again a few weeks ago. But what was this word that came to Mary? As I looked at it, there was two things jumped out at me. Look at verse 31. Luke chapter 2, verses 31 to 33. And the question, who are you talking about whenever you speak to me? Verse 31, you will be with child and give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, on one level for Mary, that answers the who. But on another level, it's like, who? Not question mark, exclamation mark. What is going on? What's happening with me? Certainly, I know you'll have to use your imagination. If I was Mary, my mind would be blown. Who are you talking about? And even these names that you mentioned, the descriptions, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Who? What? And it leads to the second question. How? Mary actually just states, how will this be? In verse 34. Verse 35, well, this is how. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, even Elizabeth, your relative, elderly lady, is going to have a child. But for Mary, it was even more different. The who and the how, the word to God's servant. And I've been reading a lovely little book. I read it last year through the Advent season by a chap called Russ Ramsey, a little book called Behold the Lamb of God. And he simply says this. The angel explained that the laws of nature are amendable by the one who wrote them. So if God is the creator, well, he can do as he wants. He can break the laws of nature to fulfill his purposes. We see it in the storm. We see it in feeding the 5,000. But we see it in the birth of the Christ child. Because the laws of nature are amendable to the one who wrote those laws. So the word of God, the word to God's servant. And within that, who is this child and how will this be? But the amazing thing is the worship of God's servant. Chapter 1, verse 38. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Just a simple statement of obedience. But my goodness, it is so much more than that. The English Standard Version says, let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's unpack this a little moment. Because in this simple statement of obedience, there are huge things going on. For little Mary, full of grace, living in Nazareth in Galilee, pledged to be married to Joseph, so for a year, dedicated to each other. She's pregnant. And there's most definitely the scandal of her infidelity that she takes on in that simple phrase, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. There's the scandal of impurity for Joseph. Hey boy, we know what you've been up to. I don't know, maybe you shouldn't talk like that in church, but folks, that's the truth. For Mary, the scandal of infidelity. For Joseph, the scandal of impurity is going on here. Mary's response of worship. Again, look, as Robin read for us, from verse 46 is just this explosion of praise from Mary. As she's met Elizabeth, and Elizabeth connects with her, and, oh, blessed are you among women. And Mary just explodes in praise what's come to be known as the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. We don't have time to unpack all the verses here, but his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary, in the midst of all this chaos, knows somehow a sense of God's purpose and God's salvation here. So her response of worship isn't to sing a nice happy clappy praise song. It's earthy and real. It's about obedience. And yes, there's praise within that, but there's also perseverance. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Again, the story sorry, I was confusing you earlier with chapter 1 and 2. And verses 1 to 7, you know, Caesar Augustus issues a decree. And the whole picture of perseverance here, it took my mind for a little bit. Just allow me, indulge me. Perseverance in the crisis of the birth. This heavily pregnant lady with her husband, because Octavian, Caesar Augustus, away in Rome, who's known as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in the Roman Empire, and there's been what's called the Pax Romanus, the Roman peace for years, about 40 years it lasted under this Caesar. But actually the real Prince of Peace is being born in Bethlehem, but first of all has to make his way from Nazareth, heavily pregnant, as Leona's reading unpacked for us. You know, we think little donkey, and the reading says, did she even ride in the donkey? Because it might have started her contractions. You know, this is the earthy reality of this. This called for perseverance in the reality of this earthy story, that Joseph and Mary had to get under Roman law to Bethlehem, which was 80 miles away. And they didn't jump on a bus or car or a plane. It was Shanks's mare. Perseverance in the story. The pain of the prophecy, after the child is born and they go to the temple and Simeon and Anna meet, and there's again exuberant praise that's here, but also there are these words, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. That this child is the Savior, but in bringing salvation, there's going to be pain for yourself. So that somehow is tied in here as well. In an act of obedience and worship, fear for their safety, that they have to run from Herod, who again, now we're thinking actually 2 years down the line, they're still in Bethlehem. When the wise men come, they're in a house somewhere in Bethlehem, and the star has guided them, but they have to run, and they actually become refugees, and they take refuge in Egypt. That's the reality of the story. We have seen pictures of refugees on our TV screen. For Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, the Son of God incarnate on earth, the perseverance in this act of worship is phenomenal. Again, Russ Ramsey simply writes, "The message of the angel did not come without consequence for Mary and Joseph." That's the reality of this story, folks. Not the sentimental Jesus meek and mild. This story is messy and dirty and difficult. It's also interesting within the story, when we think about the Easter story, we think, or I often think about the different witnesses within the story. Think very quickly, and we've read them, and again, Robin has read them, about the witnesses to the story and to the Savior. Joseph is involved in the story. The angel comes to him and explains who this child is going to be. John, at the very beginning, leaps in the womb of his mother whenever Mary comes through the door and meets Elizabeth. So John the Baptist, again, even as a baby in the womb, reacts to the Savior. Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women that you should carry the Savior." Zechariah, well, he was dumbstruck in the temple as the revelation of who his son would be and the message that his son would share about the Savior. The shepherds in the field, who were the outcasts of the day, they are again almost the first witnesses to the birth of the Savior, those who people despised in society. Simeon in the temple, this elderly man, just bursts forth with praise when he meets the children, or meets Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. Anna, this elderly prophetess who had lost her husband a year or two into their marriage and had waited in the temple ever since for the revelation of God's salvation, she bursts forth in praise, a witness to the Savior's birth. And the wise men, stargazers, magicians from the east, who again, under Jewish law, are people who should be put to death, are the people that are led and God reveals his salvation plan to them. Just interesting to drop this in here, because the heart of it is, you're to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So the word to God's servant, the worship of God's servant in obedience and praise and in perseverance, the many people who witnessed the Savior's birth. But the last part I just want to quickly focus on is the wonder at God's salvation plan. The wonder at God's salvation plan. If you were Mary in this circumstance, what would your reaction be? I just love this verse. "But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart." Now, this is at the time of the shepherds, the birth of Jesus. It's early in the story. "But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart," chewed them over, wrestled with them. Whenever they go to the temple and they see Simeon and Anna, the child's father and mother marveled at the things said about him. The child's father and mother marveled at the things said about him. Again, Russ Ramsey, which I found the book a great encouragement. "Mary turned over the story, chewed it over. But get this line, a story with roots as deep and ancient as the world itself." Do you get that? this teenage girl is involved in a story with its roots as deep and ancient as the very world that, well, actually, this little child that you've given birth to was the God who was present at creation. What? Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. How can this be? What? Yes, Lord, I will follow you. That little C.S. Lewis quote again from The Last Battle. Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. Ponder that. The truth of the incarnation. Here's the thing. In chapter 2, verse 51, we read again, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Probably in the same page in your Bible. I didn't do a word count, how many words is it away? But it'll be either overleaf or on the same open pages on your Bible. Very similar phrase to what we see in chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Chapter 2, 51. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Here's the thing. It's 12 years later. 12 years later. And the wonder and the worship in Mary is still there. The word to God's servant, the worship of God's servant, the witnesses to the Savior's birth, the wonder within Mary and Joseph at God's salvation plan. But talking to Karen during the week, I have to wrestle with, so what? So what? What does any of this mean for you and I today? How does this impact us and our walk of faith? Well, let me suggest three things. It's about a heart to hear God's word, to slow down. I don't know, but my last week was frantic. And you've all the pressures and all the preparations that we have for Christmas. And so often we rush into Christmas and we miss the heart of what it's about. So slow down and have a heart to hear God's word. What may God want to say to you as he had wanted to say to Mary? Obviously, it will never be as monumental, but God wants to speak to you and I. And we need to slow down to hear God's word. We need to obey God's word. Step out in faith. We've reflected here on, for Mary, what that meant in obedience and in perseverance. So is there something that the Lord is speaking to you about? And you're thinking, whoa, Lord, that's way too difficult. No. So what might God be saying to you that you need to be obedient to him and his word and the values and the truth of Scripture in your life? That God is putting his finger on you and saying it's time to be obedient. A heart to slow down and hear God's word. A heart to step out and obey God's word. But there's a beautiful new song that the Gettys sing called Don't Ever Lose the Wonder. So a heart to reflect on God's work. And maybe as we come into the end of this old year, look into the new year, it's a time to slow down and to look up and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing in my life. Or maybe it's a time to look and say, Lord, help me to be more obedient and live for you. But for me, these are the so whats that have come to me from reading and reflecting on the Christmas story here. Don't ever lose the wonder. Reflect on God's work in your life, in the life of the church. What is he calling us to in obedience? And maybe actually we just need to slow down and find time to be in a place where we can hear from the Lord as we are preparing for Christmas. I'm very thankful, forgive me, I'm going to have to get from here to there, but I'm very thankful to Hannah. You can check this out on hannahshat.com. But Hannah's going to sing just one of the most, I'm going to walk as I talk, one of the most beautiful songs that I have listened to in years. A song that actually brought me to tears. And it reflects on Mary. And again, just the reality of the Christmas story and the earthiness and the obedience of this young lady. Paul, I'm going to drop off the headset and go onto the ordinary mic, if that's okay. Thank you. And if we can pump Hannah's mic up a wee bit so that we hear her beautiful voice. And just before we take time to worship with our offering in a moment, just sit quietly, not now during the case of confusion, not to lift the offering now, but after. Just listen to the words of this song. You can follow them on the screen. And
it was not a silent night. There was blood upon the ground. You could hear a woman cry in the alleyways that night on the streets of David's town. And the stable was not clean, and the cobblestones were cold. With the tears upon her face and her mother's hand to hold. It was a labor of pain. Was a cold sky above for the girl in the ground in the dark. Every beat of her beautiful heart was a labor of love. Noble Joseph by her side, calloused hands and weary eyes. There were no midwives to be found on the streets of David's town in the middle of the night. So he held her and he prayed, shed some moonlight on her face. But the baby in her womb was the God who made the moon, was the author of the faith that could make the mountains move. Was a labor of pain. Was a cold sky above for the girl on the ground in the dark. Every beat of her beautiful heart was a labor of love. Tears upon her face was a labor of love. night on the streets of David's town.